Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend's message with you. You can find us on national.cc or subscribe to the podcast on iTunes.
You know how when you type something into Google, it will finish your sentence for you or finish your search or whatever you're typing in? You know what's interesting is if you type in the words, "Why am I?" it finishes with, "So tired." Serious, try it. You can put that in, and that is the number one search for, "Why am I?" That is the question, right? Why are we so tired? Why are we so exhausted and worn out and stuck in a cycle of weariness? Is it because of the anxiety-driven lives that we lead? Is it because of the worry-filled thoughts that we have? Is it because of our external circumstances? I kind of like that. It's everybody else's fault, right? Or is it because of the internal pressures that we put on ourselves? Are all those things determinant of our ability to experience true, deep, meaningful joy? Or do our uncertain futures and our painful, hurt-filled pasts and our overwhelmed presence keep us from being able to experience true joy? If you listen to NCC Daily, then 2 weeks ago you heard Rachel Ehrman talk about a song and a specific lyric in a song that then, if you listen to NCC Daily last week, you heard Pastor Lyle refer to Rachel Ehrman referring to this lyric in the song. And so tonight, I would like to refer to the lyric that Pastor Lyle referred to when he referred to Rachel Ehrman, who, by the way, if you don't have NCC Daily, you need to get in the know, because we got a whole lot of stuff going on that you want to know about. But all that to say, there was a lyric in the song, "O Holy Night," and it says this: "The weary world rejoices." Now, I don't believe that Christmas carols are on the same level as Scripture. However, I think that the line in this song is probably one of the best cultural reflections of where we are in this moment in time. We are experiencing a pandemic of pain, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, of loneliness, of sadness. And what's so ironic is in a season of joy, right? In a season that we're in where we highlight joy, it seems like highlighting joy just seems to expose even more how much our loneliness and our weariness and our tiredness is just right there at the surface and ready to boil over. Yet Scripture calls us toward joy. The believer should know it. The believer should feel it, right? The believer should be living it, yet we struggle to get there. And while I agree with this, I think we often miss out on the fullness of joy because of our misconception of the relationship of joy to many of the other experiences that we have in life. And so tonight, I would like to take a few moments to talk about joy and take some thoughts from Scripture and help us reframe the relationship of joy in our lives. And so the title of my message tonight is Joy in Relationship. And I've invited a special guest, actually, to read our Scripture tonight. And we'll be reading from Luke chapter 2 if you want to open your Bibles there. But would you please help me in welcoming my friend, Linus.
"And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Welcome to National Community Church. It's so good to have you in the house. It's so good to have you online. It's an honor to be able to share with you tonight from Luke chapter 2. I want to talk about what I believe are the primary enemy of joy. I want to talk about what I believe are some friends of joy. I want to talk about what are some producers of joy, and then I want to talk for a few minutes about the purpose of joy. And if you have the NCC app, this is a cool new thing, whether you're online or joining us in the house. You can go open your app, and at the bottom of your app, there's actually a tab that says message notes, and we've got some fill-in-the-blank message notes on there if you want to follow along with these tonight and be able to have a record of what we talk about tonight. So here we go. Scripture says, as we read Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy. As I was reading this passage all week, this phrase really jumped out to me. And as I was just meditating on it and thinking about it and just focusing in on it, I began to wrestle with this relationship of fear and joy. And I think a lot of times when we think of joy, we think of the opposite of joy as sadness, right? Like that's kind of where we go, joy, sadness. But I don't know if I'm on the same page with that, because I think maybe that the opposite of sadness is probably happiness. But happiness has to do with what happens, right? Happiness and happenings are very much related. Even the root of those two words come from the same root. And so sadness and happiness are connected. I don't think joy and sadness are opposites. And so as I was looking at this passage, I started to wonder, is the opposite of joy maybe fear? I don't know if I could totally make that connection, but I'll tell you what connection I can make. And that is this, that the primary enemy of joy is definitely fear. Fear steals joy. Fear is a thief of joy. On the very shallow level, all the way down to the depth of deep joy that we are called to and invited into. And it's interesting that the angel correlates those two things, right? The angel says, fear not. Why? So that you can have joy. Don't fear, so you can have joy, because I want to bring you joy to release you from your fear. Most anxiety comes from fear. Most worry comes from fear. Although we like to label our fears differently, right? So that they're a little more acceptable. Like we call them concern. We call them things like caution, right? And so we try to reframe them in a way that it's acceptable and actually kind of honorable. But whether it's a fear of an unknown future, whether it's a fear that I can't handle it, whether it's a fear that, you know what, I don't know if I'm gonna be okay if this stuff around me doesn't change, or whether it's a fear that we'll lose all of it. Maybe it's a fear that you won't get what you think will bring you peace and contentment and joy. How many people If we're honest with ourselves, we have fears about things that we feel like if we could just get there, we'll be okay. Maybe it's a family, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a freedom that you feel like you wish you had, maybe financial freedom, or we can go on and on, whether it's a relationship with a parent, a relationship with a child, a relationship with someone that we care about. And it takes an extra extreme level of self-awareness to get to the root of our fears. And it takes an even greater amount of courage to look those fears in the eye and to stand up to them. We so often want to run from them. But to stand face to face, nose to nose, eye to eye with your fear. But in order to even get to that place, we have to be willing to acknowledge the fears that are there. Here's the thing. I want to tell you tonight that you are capable, you are able, you will not and do not have to be overcome by the fears in your life, but you can stand up to those in Jesus' name. And so we need to step in to that space. And so the call tonight, the beginning of the call as we move towards joy, is to realize that the enemy of joy is fear. So we have an enemy, but we also have a friend of joy. And so I want to talk about a couple of the friends of joy, because those are important. How many of you know that when you get into a fight with somebody, now, not that we're experienced fighters, right? Like, we don't do that. But theoretically, if you get into a fight with someone, you want to bring your squad, right? You want to bring your crew with you, because the more people you got with you, the better chance you have against your enemy. So I want to talk about some friends of joy, because I think these are important in relationship to who we are and what we experience to overcoming fear and to experiencing the fullness of joy. So I want to challenge us with a couple friends that may not you recognize as friends of joy, but here we go. Number one, the first friend of joy is sorrow. You're like, oh, geez. But you know what Psalm 126:5 says? Those who sow with tears will reap with shouts of joy. The seed of joy is found in tears. It's found in sorrow. It's found in the relationship that we have with the sorrows that we experience in this life. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 11 says, "You have turned my sorrow into dancing, my sackcloth into joy." We think that he's taken the sorrow away and given us joy in its place. But I would challenge us today that maybe he is using the sorrow to allow us and to bring us into a depth of what joy really is that could not be experienced without the sorrow as part of the process. You see, I believe there is a joy on the far side of sorrow. And it's a joy that is full and complete, as the scripture talks about. It's only found after the valley of sorrow. I love one of my favorite philosophers, Rene Descartes, said this: "Your joy is your sorrow unmasked. And the self-same well from which your laughter rises was oftentimes filled with sorrow and tears." We need to reconceptualize and reframe our relationship with the sorrows that we experience in our life. Instead of looking at sorrow as an enemy of joy, what if we look at it as someone that needs to be in relationship with joy so that we can experience the joy that is before us? There is a shared humanity in sorrow. And I think there is something that is beautiful in the sorrow that comes our way. And actually, I believe that there is a shared oneness with our Creator. in sorrow. I've shared this quote before, but I want to share it again. Nicholas Wolterstorff, in his book, Lament for a Son, because he lost his son, wrote these words about God and suffering. God is not only the God of the sufferers, but the God who suffers. It is said of God that no one can behold his face and live. I always thought this meant that no one could see his splendor and live. A friend said perhaps it meant that no one can see his sorrow and live. Or perhaps his sorrow is his splendor. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares in it. Sorrow is critical, and having a proper relationship to sorrow with our joy is what moves us in that direction, which leads me to the second friend of joy, perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Then Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, with the joy that was on the other side of the valley, what valley? The valley of enduring the cross, the valley of suffering, the valley of walking through shame and sorrow. But he walked through that. Why? Because of the joy that he saw on the other side. If we could only reframe these ideas in our head and our relationship of joy to hardship and to perseverance and to sorrow, it could transform our ability to experience the depth of joy that God has invited into us. If you're with me, say amen. Again, and I'm not gonna try to belabor this point, but I think so often we dismiss hardship as an enemy. But in fact, I do believe it is a friend of joy. And when it is in close relationship with that, it moves us in that direction. And the third friend of joy is questions. I think too often we think of our questions, once again, as things that push us away from God. I think we think of questions and questioning God and questioning, you know, all the things that we question in our lives as things that take joy away. But I would challenge us that asking those hard questions are critical to getting to a place and are in proper relationship with us experiencing the joy that is before us. In fact, I find people with the deepest sense of joy are often people who have questions, just like with sorrow and hardship. In John chapter 16, Jesus begins to predict his death, his departure and his death to his disciples. And he says, you will experience great sorrow. But once again, he talks about, but that sorrow will turn to joy. But then he makes this kind of odd statement at the end. He's talking about, I'm leaving, guys. You guys are gonna be so sad. You're gonna experience sorrow, but it's gonna be replaced with joy. And then he makes this statement, ask and you will receive, and then your joy will be made full, or some translations use the word complete. And so I was looking at that and I was like, why even is that there? But then as I was kind of processing it, I began to realize that oftentimes it's in our places of confusion, which the disciples had to be in as Jesus is doing this. It's in our places of confusion and fear that we often begin to ask the questions. And Jesus invites them and says, ask the questions. Ask the questions, because it's the asking that moves you and is able to move you into a place where you can experience joy. C.S. Lewis, I think, came pretty close to the biblical meaning of joy when he called it, check this out, an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I'm gonna say that again, because that one's like, what? An unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. He's saying the unsatisfied desire is more desirable than being satisfied by something else. And here's the thing. I think that is what questions are. Questions are unsatisfied desires, right? And when a question moves to a place where the question in itself, you move through the question, like, okay, we start at why God? That's not really a really satisfying question, is it? If your questions don't satisfy you, maybe you're asking the wrong questions. Because I don't think the satisfaction is in the answers. I think the satisfaction is in getting to a place where we're asking the right questions. And that is when we begin to move in the direction we want to move. And so I challenge you, if you've got questions and your questions aren't satisfying you, it might be because you're focused on what's the answer. And I would challenge you, maybe you need to start asking different questions, questions that move you in the direction you want to move. Too often we give up too easy, and we need a perspective shift. We need to reframe these things. We need to reconceptualize sorrow and hardship and questions. And when we do, I want to tell you the truth. There is a deep, deep joy that is available to you from the Father, from the Son, from the Spirit when we understand the relationship of these things. Don't let the thief of joy steal from you any longer, and realize that joy has friends. And then third, I want to talk real quickly about the producers of joy. Now, there's many producers of joy, but I want to hit on three real quickly, and I'm just going to skim over these. First is gratitude. We talk about this all the time. You're like, oh, we've heard this one. You know why? Because we gotta hear it again. We just can't. This is one of those where it's like, you know, me telling my son to brush his teeth. You just got to do it. I know. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about a genuine gratitude, not a comparative gratitude where we say, thank God. I almost wonder if it's Pharisaical to do comparative gratitude, right? Thank God that I am not like the sinners over here, God, right? But we do that a lot of times. Now, okay, it's fine, you know, be thankful that, you know, you have a roof over your head. That's great, but be thankful for the fact that you are who you are at the same time. Don't get stuck in this thing of thinking, because you know what? When we're grateful for things that our life is better than these lives, then maybe we also, what we don't realize is we also have, there's still people like above, right? And so then we get that thing going and we're like, but at least I'm not over. So point being, how do we move into a place where our gratitude comes from a sense of who we are in Christ and being satisfied in that? So first is gratitude. Second producer of joy is trust. When we think of fear, we have to think of it in contrast to trust. Fear that I'm not going to be okay versus trusting God that I am going to be okay. Now, the okay has nothing to do with circumstances. It's not trusting God that he's going to get me the job. It's not. Now, you can trust God that he's going to get you the job, but the okayness factor should not be linked to whether or not the job happens. Y'all don't like me tonight, do you? I could tell by the look on your face. It's okay. I love you. The okayness factor needs to be linked to us trusting God that no matter what happens, he will be enough for us. Our okayness is found in his enoughness. Trust is working like it depends on you and praying like it depends on God. But you know what? I want to add a third element to that. Trust is working like it depends on you, praying like it depends on God, and then not being defined or labeled by the outcome no matter what. Because what we do is we work like it depends on us, we pray like it depends on God, and then depending on the circumstance is how we feel about ourselves. Oh, I didn't get the job, so what does that say about me? Oh, it didn't work out the way I thought it should work out. Oh, I didn't get the response I felt like I should get. So what does that say about my performance? And then that steals the trust factor from us, from trusting God with the results and leaning into that. Romans 15, 13, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting. We can put the word trust in there. So that the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Joy and peace fill you with joy in believing, in trusting. Trusting produces joy. Letting go produces joy. Trusting and letting go can be synonymous. Letting go produces joy. Not letting go does not produce joy. And you know what not letting go is? It's called control. But letting go and moving into a place of trusting, joy requires freedom. You can't contain joy. Joy must have freedom. You can't control joy. It is it comes from freedom, and freedom is found in trusting, and joy is experienced. Once you get joy, if you try to hold on to it and you try to wrestle it down, guess what? It's gonna get away because you can't control joy. Joy has to be as free as your ability and willingness to trust. Listen to Henry Blake, this poem. It's a poem, so you know, it's a little, you gotta follow. He who binds to himself a joy does a winged life destroy. But he who kisses the joy as it flies lives in eternity's sunrise. Joy cannot be controlled, but is found in trusting. Gratitude, trust, and the last is service. Service produces joy. You see, it's after the effort of serving, of living out the joy, of serving others with the joy, serving your family, serving in your workplace, serving in your relationships, serving in your community, serving with your giftings, and all these different spaces, but doing these things with the worldview of being the expression of God's shalom, of God's peace, and of God's joy, being the expression of heaven on earth. And as we live with that understanding and assimilation of who God is into who we are, it transforms things. John 15, 11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," this is Jesus talking, "that my joy may be in you so that your joy may be complete." This is such an interesting verse to me, because I think there's two things here real quick. First is this: heaven's joy requires it to be blended with your joy in order for your joy to be complete. Think about that. God's joy needs your joy to be made complete. We often think of it as my joy needs God's joy to be complete. That's just as true. But the fact is, some of you are looking at me like, what is he saying? Are we allowed to say stuff like this? God made you. You are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. His giftings and his blessings are within you. And the only way that God's joy is made complete is when it is brought in relationship to your joy. What's the point here? It's that you have to do the effort. You have to bring something to the table. It's not that one day you're gonna wake up and God's gonna go, bam, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, he finally gave me his joy. I got it, oh yeah. You have to bring your joy to the table. That is what service is. That is what doing this is. It's bringing ours to the table. The second piece is that heaven's joy requires you to make it complete. So God's joy, our joy, the complete integration of these things is what allows us to experience the fullness of joy, completeness of joy. And I need to close, so I want to invite the worship team actually to come up. And the last thing I want to mention, and I don't have time to deep dive it, is the purpose of joy is simply to give it away. The more you give, the more you possess. This giving is an expressive joy that only comes from your presence, from your being. It's not, you don't give joy away by, look, I wish that you giving me a gift card to Ruth's Chris was you giving me joy. But you know what it is? It's happiness. I got to be honest. God bless you for doing it. You can make me happy all day. A bag of single origin beans from Ebenezer's Coffee House, that'll make me happy, right? Those things make me happy, but I think we try to share joy with circumstance type stuff, right? But true joy is shared experientially. Expressively, it's being joy to me. It's being joy in your workplace. It's being joy in your home. It's living with joy. It is sharing joy from your place of sorrow, from your hardship, from your hurt. It requires you being in relationship with those who you want to experience that joy. My daughter, Trudy, cutest girl you've ever met, 3 years old, she's got a blankie. How many of your kids or maybe you had a blankie? If you had a blankie, come on. If you had a blankie, write it in the chat. I had a blankie. Or maybe you had a teddy bear, right? A doll, something. She's got a blankie. She actually calls it her noni. It's a long story. I'm not going to get into that. But her noni is what comforts her. It calms her fear. It's her security blanket. We were over at Eastern Market just a couple weeks ago, and she fell and she hit her head really hard on the sidewalk. It was like people stopped and they were like, whoa, I felt that in my feet. I was like, oh Lord, this is bad. So I pick her up and I'm holding her, and you know what she does? She pushes away from me, and you know what she says? I want my noni. I want my noni, Dad. My daughter wants her noni over her dad. What kind of father am I that my daughter would choose her noni over me? But you know what? I wonder how many of us have fears in our life, things in our life that we've become so comfortable with that we push God away because we don't want to let go of what we've held on to for so long, what we've become so used to, and so we don't want to let go. We don't want to trust, and someday she's going to have to let go. I mean, when she's 30 and she starts dating, because that's when I'm going to allow her to start dating, when she's dating and she chooses her noni over another person, then she might have issues, right? Yet I wonder how many times we do that to God. You know, it's interesting, Linus, who read our scripture tonight, had a blankie, right? Linus is famous for his blankie. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this before, but when he was reading that scripture, when he gets to the point where he says, "Fear not," you know what he does? He drops his blankie. How crazy is that? That Charles Schulz, right? The writer, the creator, has Linus at a critical point when he says, "Fear not," let go of his security. Let go of what he had held on to. And for the rest of that reciting, that thing's on the floor. I want to challenge us tonight. What is it? What fear do you need to let go of? We're going to go back, or we're going to sing the song, "O Holy Night," that I talked about earlier, right? The song that has the line, "Thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." And here's what I want to do. I want you to just take a moment right now, just close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to think about God and just ask the Lord, "God, what in my life right now am I trying to control? What am I holding on to? What has become maybe something that I'm afraid of that I need to let go of tonight and trust you with? No matter the outcome, trust you that I'm going to be okay." As we sing this song, when we get to that line, "The weary world rejoices," I want you to make some physical move, whether you're at home, whether you're driving, whether you're in this room, I want you to make some physical move of letting go of that fear. Maybe it's at that point bowing your head. Maybe it's raising your hands in surrender. Or maybe when we get to that point where it says fall on your knees, maybe you need to get on your knees tonight. What is that thing that you need to let go, and what gesture can you make to move in that direction?